stereo. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the thoughts and reflections of all our hearts and minds lead us into the fullness of life in the Spirit. Amen. Well, these chapters of John's Gospel are like a magnificent distillation of Jesus' teaching prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. You know the Spirit of truth because he abides with you." These verses provide a beautiful image of God as relationship, of God as a family entity, relationship between three expressions of who God is and the way that we can have relationship with God. There is the one who gives the command to love and whose disciples are characterized or recognized and known by that love. There is the Father who is able to give Jesus' disciples an advocate who will be with them, not just in the short term, but forever. And then there is this advocate, the Spirit of truth, who the disciples can know because this Spirit abides with them and is in them. To reinforce that the disciples will never be alone, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Because I live, you also will live." I will not leave you orphaned. When we find ourselves estranged or bereft, Jesus comes to us. We are not alone. No matter our circumstances, as God's children, we have a family to which we belong. Which brings us to another really big idea. I wonder whether you've ever considered this. Who is God without us? Humans are integral to God's being in this relationship, which doesn't exist for the benefit of itself. The essence of God's being is to be in mutual loving relationship within God's self, with others, and with creation. I find this wonderfully reassuring that that's who God is. That at the heart of who God is, at the heart of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and at the heart of the Spirit of God, who is alive and active in the world and in us, is the will and desire and capacity to foster life and relationship, to foster life in many and varied ways. So made in the image of God, we too are wired to foster life and loving relationship as an expression of God's life in us. Preschoolers love this worship song. Please feel free to join in the actions. I know that Jackson knows it, not sure who else does. The lions roar, roar. The parrots squawk, squawk. Where are we up to? The monkey says, who, 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 who? But they can't say, I love you like I do. The pig goes, oink. The cows go, moo. The chicken clucks. But they can't say, I love you like I do. They can't say, I love you like I do. Having language to say, I love you, is distinctively human. The language of words, the language of gift giving, the language of helping, the language of caring touch, and the language of spending time with someone. All of these are ways to say, I love you. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus' commandments are to love God and to love our neighbour. When it comes to our families, how do we offer love in ways that are healthy and life-giving? And as followers of Jesus, how do we offer love at all cost, and yet in ways that allow us to live in healthy ways? Well, I think we have two options. We can take the Pollyanna pathway, where we see everything as rosy, even if it isn't, and pretend that loving simply comes naturally and love will find a way. Until it doesn't, perhaps. Or we can allow the Spirit of Truth who lives in us to help us find the courage to name what isn't right. Have you ever felt conflicted about how to do that? How do we tell the truth even if it's uncomfortable and scary? How can we be honest and still loving? These questions actually mean a lot to me. And I wonder whether they might be important for you too. For as long as I can remember, and certainly from around the age of 12, when I became more aware of my parents' behaviour, I recognised that something wasn't quite right. Sometimes everything felt good at home, safe and loving and good. But even then, there was that sense of having to walk on eggshells so there wouldn't be an explosion. Inevitably, tension would build. My dad would become hyper-vigilant about all the household jobs being done when Mum came home from work about 6 o'clock. I'd feel super responsible because I was the eldest. And we'd hold our breath and hope for the best. And maybe for days or weeks in a row, that would work. Then often at short notice, the yelling and hurtful words would eventually start. Shattering a Saturday afternoon, or doing homework, or leaving for church or school or tennis or somewhere else. Christmas and birthdays and other special days like Mother's Day were particularly difficult and tense. This pattern continued after I left home. Going home on weekends when I was at uni in Sydney gradually felt more like an obligation because it was emotionally exhausting. I never knew what I would encounter. Even though I really wanted to be at home to see my parents and my sisters and my friends. I loved my mum. I prayed to God that her behaviour would change. It didn't. This pattern of behaviour only escalated over the years. But let me tell you about my mum. Mum was very clever, very creative, very hardworking and industrious. She was also one of the most courageous women I've ever known. She studied pharmacy at Sydney Uni when women were still very much in the minority and worked for decades as a pharmacist. That's why she arrived home at 6 o'clock. She taught herself to sew and she sewed prolifically. She churned out all kinds of amazing food in times when the household income was actually very small. She created the most spectacular floral arrangements at home and in church. often from things that grew in our own garden. After I left home, she went to TAFE and she became an extraordinarily gifted weaver and dyer. She made this blanket. It's one of thousands of things. Well, yeah, probably thousands of things that she produced in her time. And it was possibly breathing in the dyes and the tiny wool fibres that caused the fibrotic lung disease from which she died last November. It was Mum who planned and organised our family holidays. There were so many ways I admired her, so many things I've learnt from her. But her destructive behaviour made going home or even speaking on the phone emotionally unsafe a lot of the time. Even after we married, in fact, marrying and moving to Queensland, can you imagine that? Leaving New South Wales and move to Queensland? Like, who does that? Even that triggered more hurtful and destructive behaviour. I know now that she was reacting to the pain in her own life. When our first daughter was born, I vowed this cycle would end, no more. But it didn't. It became worse. All through my 30s and most of my 40s, I struggled to reconcile how I could keep Jesus' commandment to love when my life was so negatively impacted by the destructive behaviour from one of the people I loved most in the whole world. I'd prayed since I was 12 for things to change, and they only got worse. I'd done everything I could to work hard, get good marks, make sensible decisions, and to please my mum, but I always fell short. No matter how responsible, how caring, how much I gave up, I couldn't change her pattern of behaviour, which I'm going to show you. And there might be parts of this pattern of behaviour that may be familiar to you. Seeing this pattern for the first time was a light bulb moment for me. It was like, I'm not alone. This happens in other homes and families and relationships. I began to discover articles where people talked about the dilemma of how to love someone who habitually engaged in a cycle of destructive behaviour. I found a book written by a psychologist that read like the story of my life. But then I found a Christian counsellor that I could trust with my story and my pain and with the dysfunctional and protective behaviour that I had acquired and learnt along the way. I found out there were things I could do to protect myself and change the way that I responded when Mum's volatility became a threat to my safety and well-being and to that of our family. I know this is confronting, and I know that for some of you there will be all kinds of visceral responses to what I've said, especially if this is a reality that you too have been caught up in. I would love someone to have brought this to my attention as a much younger person. It would have made all the difference in the world to know that I wasn't powerless. I'm going to give you an extremely abbreviated little snapshot of some of the things that I've learned along the way. It is not unloving to distance myself for my own safety or for the safety and well-being of my children. I don't need to feel guilty about setting boundaries. They are not wrong. Healthy boundaries are vital to all healthy relationships and can be an expression of love. It is not my job to hold everything together. Life is messy, and we don't need to feel like a failure when it is. People won't always understand the reality of your situation. Find someone who does, a friend or a wise practitioner, It's an enormous help to be able to share the load and to find someone with whom you can find clarity. Relationships are so precious, and that's why it hurts when they break down. Love is hard work because love takes courage and commitment even when we are disappointed or wronged. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness does not mean condoning what is wrong or glossing over damage that's been done. I can't change another person. The only person that I can change is me. However, when I choose to respond differently, the dance must change. It reduces the opportunities for the old and familiar pattern to be reinforced. While there's no magic solution or quick fix to any kind of behavioural challenges, there are counsellors, therapists, and mental health practitioners who have resources to care for and support people who are caught up somehow in this painful cycle. Prayer has been integral to my healing, not by God taking away all the difficult stuff and making everything better, as I'd hoped for when I was 12 and for many years after that. Prayer is not a quick fix device. Prayer has been the way that I have clung to God and received life-giving courage and peace from the indwelling spirit. And I know that prayer was integral to Mum's way of coming to terms with her life and managing her pain and her fear and her anger. There are no perfect mums and there are no perfect children. There are simply families who do their best with what they have. And finally, I think it's helpful to mention that culturally there was enormous stigma around mental health when my mother was a young woman trying to come to terms with the way that her inner turmoil played out in her behaviour. We are very fortunate to live now in a time when mental well-being is gradually being considered as mainstream as physical well-being. And I'm grateful for the skilled practitioners whom Mum was able to trust in her later years, who guided her towards being able to manage her behaviour and find more constructive ways of dealing with challenging thoughts and feelings. Now, my sisters and I could have walked away from Mum for good many times, and sometimes people are left with no other choice. But we chose to live alongside her as best we could because we felt that was the kind thing to do. We really did want to love her. And there were certainly times when we needed to take a break for many months at a time. In the end, we were with her when she died last November and after all the turmoil of her life. It was as peaceful as any of us could have hoped for. I'm really grateful for that because not everyone gets that either. So how has this all landed for me? Well, it hasn't landed. It continues to be a journey. These things will always be a part of our journey. My biggest sadness is that Mum perhaps never really accepted that we loved her. However, that's beyond my control and I need to leave that with God. Jesus' promise is that we are not orphaned, no matter how estranged we are from family members, no matter what challenges or behavioural patterns we are facing as we honestly name what is real as we face life or death within family life. We have the promise of the presence of God now and forever. Stuart and I are always available for pastoral conversations around these and other concerns that you may have. And Bowen is a qualified and registered counsellor who is also available to speak to. One website that I'd recommend is Queensland Churches Together. There are some great resources on this website for helping you navigate your particular situation and where to find help. Sometimes one of the things that we've discovered is that these things do happen in church communities. There are patterns of behaviour that perhaps sometimes because we struggle with understanding how to manage and how to love in the face of these things, we perhaps overlook. But in the church, we need to be honest and to address these things. So while our families are never perfect, we have so much for which to be grateful and so much to celebrate. There's so much love and comfort and encouragement that surrounds us moment by moment, day by day, even if it is only one day at a time. You have an opportunity between now and the end of the service to write on a heart. There are lots of hearts around you. To write on a heart the name of someone who has been a mother to you. Perhaps it is your mother. Perhaps it's someone in your neighbourhood or church community. And I invite you to write their name in a note of gratitude and to place your heart in the font at the back of the church as you leave. And another reminder for the women who are with us this morning to take the gift of a bookmark as you leave. Would you pray with me? God, with a mother's heart, you gather us as your children. You comfort and hold us in your gentle embrace. When we hurt, your arms enfold us. When we are afraid, your strength protects us. When we are hungry, you feed us with the bread of life. God, with a mother's heart, your love surrounds and supports us in good times and tough, in joy and in pain, always and everywhere. You never leave nor abandon us. God, eternal and loving, God, with a mother's heart, today we thank you that we belong to your family. Help us to live as your children. Amen.